The Apocrypha is a series of books that are included in the Old Testament, in the Catholic Bible. And they are they were included in what's called the Septuagint, which was the original translation of the Hebrew into Greek, a long time before Christ. And for some reason, during the course of the studying in the Talmud and elsewhere about the Fast of Ab, there was these sort of somewhat familiar passages that kept hitting me, and so I decided that I couldn't figure out where I'd read them before, so I started reading the Apocrypha. And I don't want to get into a big, long discussion about what the Apocrypha is. We can do that elsewhere, but go to a bookstore and get you a Catholic Bible, and all of the Apocrypha will be in it. But it includes, I'll just give you a quick rundown of what it includes. Some of them you'll think are...
These were Jewish books, right?
Yeah, these are all Jewish books, Jewish writings that were in the Septuagint. And so therefore they were... Well, that's a long story. But anyway, it's the first... These are the books that are in the Apocrypha. The additions to Esther, Baruch, Bel and the Dragon, which is a... Bel is the god of Babylon, the chief god of Babylon, and the dragon was a large snake that Daniel did battle with. So they're really Bel and the Dragon, the Book of Susanna, and one other are really part of the original Book of Daniel. The first book of Esdras, the second book of Esdras, a book called Judith, the letter of Jeremiah, the first book of Maccabees, the second book of Maccabees, third and fourth book of Maccabees, the prayer of Manasseh, Psalm 151, Ecclesiasticus, the prayer of Azara, and the song of the three young men, Susanna, Tobit, and the wisdom of Solomon. Since all of you don't have these Apocrypha, I'm going to read what I believe should be included in these readings for the Fast of Ab. I don't have any direct evidence that they were, but I believe they were. We're going to read first the book of what's called Baruch.
Can you read it to us?
I'm going to read it to you.
Are these really childhood stories that just got into the Bible?
No.
No,
Baruch was Jeremiah's secretary. And he says in the book of Baruch that this is, I'll read what it says. It says that you shall read this book which we are sending you to make your confession in the house of the Lord on the days of the feasts at the appointed seasons. Now, I think that it was read, this book was to be read at the Fast of Ab and the Fast of Yom Kippur.
Sure sounds like.
Now, I mean, Jeremiah, the internal evidence, defines that Baruch was Jeremiah's secretary, and he wrote letters. Except this, you know, anyway, I don't want to prove it to you, if you can go, trust me. It's written during the Babylonian captivity, and was sent to Jerusalem to be read on the feast and fast, as I said, probably in Ab and Yom Kippur. It was written in four parts. The first part of it is an introduction, which just talks about what's been going on and what's happened, as you'll see. It's just the first 14 verses. The second part is this lamentation, which is like Lamentations, the book, and it's a confession of guilt. And it's a mind-blowing confession of guilt. The second one is that the real gift of God to Israel is wisdom. And then with that in mind, when wisdom comes into revelation, then it's God's comfort and restoration. So the purpose of the Fast of Ab isn't to be destroyed in terms of you being a mental wreck for the rest of your life. The purpose of the Fast of Ab is to see the fruitlessness of your activities after the flesh and the fulfillment of the promise that's within you. Now, It's interesting, the first two parts of it, which cover from the chapter 1 through first part of chapter 3, the idea of anything being everlasting is never used. I mean, there's no such thing as everlasting anything. Not God, not hell, nothing. But when we get to the second half of, or the second part of it, the second half of it, then everlasting is used all the time. And there's a sense that I want you to understand that, again, we're back to the idea that everlasting means that which doesn't change with time. It's not some time in the future. Forever, in our language, in our minds, means, well, what's going to happen forever? Where am I going to go after I die? And all of the questions that people ask, because of much because of our language, meaning sometime in the future. Well, God doesn't see things that way, neither does the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, the word everlasting, or the word forever, is the Hebrew word olam, which means the vanishing point. And it's not sometime in the future, it's now. And salvation is when you come into the vanishing point. And so nothing that's felt with the senses has the quality of everlasting. It's only when the flesh is torn, the veil is torn, and the scales are ripped from your eyes that you can begin to think and see in terms of this mystery, the everlasting, the New Jerusalem. Truth. Remember, the word truth means that which doesn't change with time. All right, let me read it. These are the words of the book which Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Mashiach, son of Zedekiah, son of Hasadiah, you can tell it's authentic, no one else would put all this stuff in here, son of Hilkiah, wrote in Babylon, in the fifth year, on the seventh day of the month, at the time when the Chaldeans took Jerusalem and burned it with fire. Okay? This was the first time the temple was destroyed. And it happened on the ninth of Av. And Baruch read the words of this book in the hearing of Jeconiah. Jeconiah is an alternate, any of you are Bible scholars, which I'm sure all of you are, Jeconiah is another name for Jeremiah. He read these in the hearing of Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and in the hearing of all the people who came to hear the book, and in the hearing of the mighty men and the princes, and in the hearing of the elders, and in the hearing of all the people, small and great, who dwelt in Babylon by the river Sud. Then they wept and fasted and prayed before the Lord. Now this ties in to the Second Chronicles. When my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their ways which are wicked, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. There's one singular reason for your confusion, your illness, your whatever, and that's your idolatry. Everything that we're going to read in all of those scriptures and what we should have read had we been doing the Fast of Tammuz was with regard, the Fast of Tammuz is intimately connected with the book of Daniel and the additions to the book of Daniel. The Fast of Ab is intimately connected to Jeremiah and the things that are surrounding Jeremiah. Okay? The idea that in both of them, the singular evil, because all of you have been delivered from Egypt, Egypt being the world, now the singular evil that's going to come upon you will come through the chastisement of Babylon. Now, if we would have done the Fast of Tammuz correctly, we would have read the book of Daniel, and we would have read a book called Bel and the Dragon, which is this. Yeah, Anyway, the purpose of the fast of Ab and the fast of Tammuz is to destroy your idolatry. Oh, I don't have any idols. Right. Okay?
An idol being, just in a quick definition, anything that you see as a cause for something other than Jehovah.
That's right. Well, not only, yeah, but it's also, an idol is, in this context, an idol is an opinion or an idea after the sensory perception.
But, it's tied in with the senses.
Then they wept and fasted and prayed before the Lord, and they collected money, each giving what he could, and they sent it to Jerusalem, to Jehoiakim, the high priest. Now, everybody didn't get taken. When they burned the temple, when Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple, and Babylon, and God ordered him to. I mean, it wasn't anything. God said, you go down there. He's talking to this evil guy, and he said, you go down there and you burn the temple. You go down there and take the chief men captive and bring them to Babylon. And there I will chastise them for their idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. And so Nebuchadnezzar is always the head of Babylon, the governor of Babylon, so therefore he is your mind. He is that high place identity which you have struggled with all these years. And the seed of Christ, Israel, in you, has been subject to him. But now, you didn't have any more purpose. You are to come out from among the unclean thing. By the way, Ed heard that tape on the unclean thing, and he almost died because he understood it. Okay. And to the people, to the priest, and to all the people who were present with him in Jerusalem. At that time, on the 7th and the 10th day of Sivan, Baruch took the vessels of the house of the Lord, which had been carried away from the temple, to return them to the land of Judah, the silver vessels which Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, had made after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away from Jerusalem, and the princes and the prisoners and the mighty men and the people and the land of the land, and brought them to Babylon. That says it right there. And they said, herewith we send you money, so buy with the money burnt offerings and sin offerings and incense, and prepare a meal offering and offer them on the altar of the Lord our God, and pray for the life of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and for the life of Belshazzar, his son, that their days on earth may be like the days in heaven. And I'll bet you $1,000,000 that that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about being in subject to authority. For there's no authority but by the hand of God. And the Lord will give us strength, and he will give light to our eyes, and we shall live under the protection of Nebuchadnezzar for a time, and king of Babylon, and under the protection of Belshazzar, his son. And we shall serve them many days and find favor in their sight. I'll bet you $100 that's what Christ was talking about when he had that weird parable that says, you know, the in Luke 9, the one that says the make friends to yourselves of the mammon of unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And pray for us to the Lord our God, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, and to this day the anger of the Lord and his wrath have not turned away from us. And you shall read this book which we are sending you to make your confession in the house of the Lord on the days of the feasts and at appointed seasons. Now that's all the introduction. And this is now the confession. And this is something I want each of you to internalize. This isn't history we're reading. This is what is happening within you.
This name of Nebuchadnezzar's son, that's not Daniel.
No. And you shall say, righteousness belongeth to the Lord our God, but confusion of face, as at this day, to us, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to our kings, and our princes, and our priests, and our prophets, and our fathers, because we have sinned before the Lord, and have disobeyed him, and have not heeded the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in the statutes of the Lord which he set before us. From the day when the Lord brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt until today, we have been disobedient to the Lord our God. We have been negligent in not heeding his voice. So to this day there have clung to us the calamities and the curse which the Lord declared through Moses his servant at the time when he brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt, to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. We did not heed the voice of the Lord our God in all the words of the prophets whom he sent to us, but we each followed the intent of our own wicked heart by serving other gods and doing constantly what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God. So the Lord God confirmed his word which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged Israel, and against our kings, and against our princes, and against the men of Israel and Judah. Under the whole heaven there has not been done like of what has been done in Jerusalem, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, that we should eat one the flesh of his son, and another the flesh of his daughter. And he gave them into subjection to all the kingdoms around us. There will be a reproach and a desolation among all the surrounding peoples where the Lord has scattered them. They were brought low and not raised up, because we sinned against the Lord our God in not heeding his voice. Righteousness belongs to the Lord our God, but confusion of face to us and our fathers, as at this day all those calamities which the Lord threatened us have come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord by turning away each of us from the thoughts of his heart. Now do you understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, abandon yourself, take no thought for your life, take no thought for tomorrow? And the Lord has kept the calamities ready. That's not a nice thing to hear. And the Lord has brought them upon us. For the Lord is righteous in all his works which he has commanded us to do. Yet we have not obeyed his voice, to walk in the statutes of the Lord which he set before us. And now, O Lord God of Israel, who didst bring thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and with signs and wonders and with great power and outstretched arm, and has made thee a name at this day, we have sinned. We have been ungodly. We have done wrong, O Lord our God, against all thy ordinances. Let thine anger turn away from us, for we are left, few in number, among the people where thou hast scattered us. Hear, O Lord, our prayer and our supplication, and for thine own sake deliver us, and grant us favor in the sight of those who have carried us into exile, that all the earth may know that thou art the Lord our God, for Israel and his descendants are called by thy name. O Lord, look down from thy holy habitation and consider us. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. For the dead who are in Hades, whose spirit has been taken from their bodies, will not ascribe glory or justice to the Lord. But the person that is greatly distressed, that goes about bent over and feeble, and the eyes that are failing, and the person that hungers, they will ascribe to thee glory and righteousness. For it is not because of any righteous deeds of our fathers or our kings that we bring before thee our prayer for mercy, O Lord our God. For thou hast sent thine anger and thy wrath upon us, as thou didst declare by thy servants the prophets, saying, Thus saith the Lord, bend your shoulders and serve the king of Babylon, and you will remain in the land which I gave to your fathers. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord and will not serve the king of Babylon, I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the region about Jerusalem the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And the whole land will be a desolation without inhabitants, But we did not obey thy voice to serve the king of Babylon, and thou hast confirmed thy words which thou didst speak by thy servants the prophets, that the bones of our kings and the bones of our fathers would be brought out of their graves. And behold, they have been cast out to the heat of day and the frost of night. They perished in great misery by famine and sword and pestilence. And the house which is called by thy name thou hast made as it is today, because of the wickedness of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now it's interesting, modern Jews have left out, they don't have the Apocrypha in their Bibles. There's a question as whether any of them did, but anyway. Yet thou hast dealt with us, O Lord our God, in all thy kindness and in all thy great compassion, as thou didst speak by thy servant Moses on the day when thou didst command him to write thy law in the presence of the people of Israel, saying, if you will not obey my voice, this very great multitude will surely turn into a small number among the nations where I will scatter them. For I know that they will not obey me, for they are a stiff-necked people. But in the land of their exile they will come to themselves, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I will give them a heart that obeys and ears that hear, and they will praise me in the land of their exile and will remember my name and will turn from their stubbornness and their wicked deeds, for they will remember the ways of their fathers who sinned before the Lord. I will bring them again into the land which I swore to give to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and they will rule over it, and I will increase them and will not be diminished. They will not be diminished. I will make an everlasting covenant with them to be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will never, ever again remove my people from the land which I have given them. O Lord, Almighty God of Israel, thou, the soul in anguish and the wearied spirit cry out to thee. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy, for we have sinned before thee. For thou art enthroned forever, and we are perishing forever. O Lord, Almighty God of Israel, hear now the prayer of the dead of Israel and of the sons of those who sinned before thee, who did not heed the voice of the Lord their God, so that the calamities have clung to us. Remember not the iniquities of our fathers, but in this crisis remember thy power and thy name. For thou art the Lord our God, and thee, O Lord, we will praise. For thou hast put the fear of thee in all our hearts, in order that we should call upon thy name, and we will praise thee in our exile. For we have put away from our hearts all the iniquity of our fathers who sinned before thee. Behold, we are today in our exile where thou hast scattered us, to be reproached and cursed and punished for all the iniquities of our fathers who forsook the Lord our God. Well, that's the bad parts of Baruch. Now I'm going to read the good parts follow, but I'm not going to read them. Okay, next comes the letter of Jeremiah. This professes to be a letter sent by Jeremiah to the Jews who were about to be taken captive. This was just before they were taken captive.
Did they know they were about to be taken captive?
Jeremiah had been warning them for 40 years.
No.
But would they listen?
No.
It was probably not written by Jeremiah. It probably was written by best estimates about 320 B.C.
After?
Yeah, it was after everything had happened to him. So it was written. So this one is much more spurious than Baruch, but it's interesting because it shows you the mindset when they didn't have a temple.
I just have one background question. At the time of Christ, would Christ and the disciples have been familiar with these books?
Oh, yeah. Now, a full copy, or not a full copy, remains of this letter of Jeremiah, which is around all over the place, but remains of it were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And those scrolls were dated at 100 B.C., so. A copy of a letter which Jeremiah sent to those who were to be taken to Babylon as captives by the king of the Babylonians to give them the message which God had commanded him. Because of the sins which you have committed before God, you will be taken to Babylon as captives by Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians. Therefore, when you have come to Babylon, you will remain there for many years, for a long time. After that, I will bring you away from there in peace. Now in Babylon, you will see gods made of silver and gold and wood, which are carried in men's shoulders and inspire fear in the heathen. So take care not to become at all like the foreigners, or let fear of those gods possess you, when you see the multitude before and behind them worshiping them. Do you have any idea what he's talking about? What are the gods that are carried on the shoulders? What's the primary god? What's the primary enemy of faith in your life? Therefore, the chief god of Babylon.
Talking about your mind, which is carried on your shoulders and your head?
Yeah, but the primary enemy of in that mind is cause and effect. And it's the biggest, it's the total, it's what everybody in this place and in the world worships. And it's the singular enemy of faith. Cause and effect. Now, you walk in a state of fear when you are confronted with a situation in which you are tempted not to bow down to that God. So the fear of that God possesses you. You understand? If you are presented with an opportunity of faith, but instead you're confronted with the risk of faith, you therefore automatically approach, you come to that situation in total fear because you trust the God of Babylon, cause and effect.
Like if you have something to tell somebody that you don't want to tell me.
Well, how about earning a living?
You're afraid not to bow down to it. You're afraid something.
Right. You bow down to that chief God daily. But you not only bow down to it, you fear it. And you're fearing the wrong God, I'm here to tell you. We're going to see in a minute how because three young men did not bow down to that God, they were cast into the fire. That's right. And that's the God that they did not bow down to in the type. They did not bow down to the chief god of Babylon, which is cause and effect.
Which is why in that list of people who did not make it, it includes the serpent.
What?
In the list. In the
oh, yeah, right.
Why you don't make
Do
it.
All of you understand this?
Yes.
It's the clearest example of cause and effect, because if you walk into the fire, you
could... Okay, well, we're gonna get blown away in a minute, so...
You mean what he mean in a minute?
you haven't even started yet, maybe. So take care not to become at all like the foreigners, like the Gentiles, before and behind them. Wait a minute. So take care not to become at all like the foreigners, or to let fear for these gods possess you when you see the multitude before and behind them worshiping them. But say in your heart, it is thou, O Lord, whom we must worship. Thou and thou alone, who we give importance to.
Is he talking about the pressure to conform?
He's talking about the pressure for you to believe in cause and effect, that you have to take this in order for this to happen. Most of you believe that if you begin to live by faith, you would die. As long as you believe that, you would die. That's what I talked to you about, waiting on God. If you're waiting on God believing you will die, you will die. If you wait on God believing you will starve, you will starve. That's why he first saves, then you believe.
Anything else is just a...
religious bullshit.
Then how can you change your thinking?
Huh?
How can you change your thinking?
The only singular way is to see by the foolishness of preaching, that what you do by nature, you must turn from.
I think to change your thinking, you're still thinking.
You say, Father, here I am. I turn from myself. Not with regret, because he's told us to worship Babylon. All these, you know, we've had to bow down to that king. We don't have to anymore. This is what the Fast of Ab is about. It ties into the authority of the keys. Do you understand?
Something's going on here. Wow. All these things are swirling around, and I know they're all gonna bump into each other.
But say in your heart, it is thou, O Lord, whom we worship. For my angel is with you, or my angel is in you. And he is watching your lives. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Peace. Now do you see why we have to celebrate the Fast of Ab? I wished we'd have celebrated the Fast of Tammuz, but don't get me started in that one.
Okay.
Their tongues are smoothed. What?
He said, don't get me started. I said, okay.
Their tongues, the gods, are smoothed by the craftsmen, and they themselves are overlaid with gold and silver, but they are false and cannot speak. Do you see the type? The first two commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Understand? Now, how do those tie into this? And how does that tie into what you do every day? The first thing you do when you're a child is you're passed through the fires by your parents, by your surroundings, that you accept by nature all of these value systems and gods. The primary one is cause and effect. That's the chief god of Babylon. So in your mind, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and its tongue is smooth. And it's as real in you, it's as real in the spirit as if you had mined every bit of gold in South Africa and built this perfect god that you worship. Now, the graven images in your mind are the opinions and ideas that you have. They are graven in your mind as with a pen and ink, or with more than with a pen and ink. They're graven as with you've taken a diamond saw and cut them into your mind. And they are the value systems that you adopt as truth. Now the problem, this is why I hate religion so much, because religion just polishes those images. And they put the name of Jesus over the top of them. God didn't want that. God's going to get really pissed if they continue to do that. Especially, see, in a sense, it's bad news to hear this stuff, folks. Huh?
It's an off-say.
But it's the greatest news in the world.
I've heard, I've been catching myself this last week thinking, God, why did I ever have to hear this shit? I had never come to this place, I've never heard this, and I could have gone on and done my own thing, and everything would have gone the way it was supposed to.
And you would have died.
Twice.
Well, let's see, you don't think that far ahead.
Yeah, I have been, though. I mean, the first time.
But you saw the end of that a couple months ago.
See, but that's okay. Their tongues are smooth by the craftsmen, and they themselves are overlaid with gold and silver, but they are false and cannot speak. People take gold and make crowns for the heads of their gods, as they would for a girl who loves ornaments. And sometimes the priests secretly take gold and silver from their gods and spend it upon themselves, and even give some of it to the harlots in the brothel. Well, that's the temple prostitutes. They deck their gods out with ornaments like men, those gods of silver and gold and wood, which cannot save themselves from rust and corrosion. When they have been dressed in purple robes, their faces are wiped because of the dust from the temple, which is thick upon them. Like a local ruler, the god holds a scepter, though unable to destroy anyone who offends it. It has a dagger in its right hand and has an axe, but it cannot save itself from war and robbers. Therefore, they evidently are not gods, so do not fear them. Now, the lesson here is that, obviously, look at the world. Look at all the people who believe in the world of cause and effect and who adopt those things. It hasn't saved anyone. It's made all of them miserable.
Yeah.
So now you can say, I don't want to do that anymore. Now you can say, Father, thou only will I worship. For just as one's dish is useless when it is broken, so are the gods of the heathen when they have been set up in the temples. Their eyes are full of the dust raised by the feet of those who enter. And just as the gates are shut on every side upon a man who has offended a king, as though he were sentenced to death, so the priests make their temples secure with doors and locks and bars in order that they may not be plundered by robbers. Now you want to talk about people who have in their temple locked up that particular god so no one can offend it. You go and talk against cause and effect to anyone in the world. You will see anger. You will see they'll kill you. In the same way. They light lamps even more than they light for themselves, though their gods can see none of them. How do they light lamps? They light lamps by justifying it. They are just like a beam of the temple, but men say their hearts have melted when worms from the earth devour them in their robes. They do not notice when their faces have been blackened by the smoke of the temple. Bats, swallows, and birds. It says light on their bodies, but I believe it says shit on their bodies. And so do cats. From this you will know that they are no gods, so do not fear them. You don't have to fear cause and effect or reward and punishment ever again. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. Now the just shall live by his faith. As for the gold which they wear for beauty, they will not shine unless someone wipes off the rust. For even when they were being cast, they had no feeling. They are bought at any cost, but there's no breath in them. Having no feet, they are carried on men's shoulders, revealing to mankind their worthlessness. And those who serve them are ashamed, because through them these gods are made to stand, lest they fall to the ground. You understand what that means? A man has to hold it up. That's what justifying means. You are they that justify yourselves among men. As long as you can justify yourselves, you're holding up the God. If anyone sets one of them upright, it cannot move of itself. And if it is tipped over, it cannot straighten itself. But gifts are placed before them, just as before the dead. You make fun of the of TM or some of the Hindu religions because they have their mantras. You've got 10,000 mantras that you offer gifts and flowers to. The priests sell the sacrifices that are offered to those gods and use the money. a city built on usury. A city, and the usury is to that false god. And likewise their wives preserve some with salt, but give none to the poor or the helpless. Sacrifices to them may be touched by women in menstruation or at childbirth. Since you know these things, they are not gods, so don't fear them anymore. For why should they be called gods? Women serve meals for gods of silver and gold and wood, and in their temples the priests sit with their clothes rent, their heads and beards shaved, and their heads uncovered. They howl and shout before their gods as some do at a funeral feast for a man who has died. The priests take some of the clothing of their gods to clothe their wives and children. Whether one does evil to them or good, they will not be able to repay it. They cannot set up a king or depose one. Likewise, they are not able to give either wealth or money. It's only what they believe, what people believe about them, that gives them power.
Mm-hmm. You said that about shouting like a dead, you know, like a dead for dead man.
You thought of rock concerts.
No, the Pentecostal running around screaming.
Well, I had an image of a rock concert.
Pentecostal.
Likewise, they are not able to give either wealth or money. If one makes a vow to them and does not keep it, they will not require it. They cannot save a man from death or rescue, or the weak from the strong. They cannot restore sight to a blind man. They cannot rescue a man who is in distress. They cannot take pity on a widow or do good to an orphan. These things that are made of wood and overlaid with gold and silver are like stones from the mountain, and those who serve them will be put to shame. Why then must anyone think that they are gods or call them gods? Besides, even the Chaldeans themselves dishonor them. For when they see a dumb man who cannot speak, they bring him and pray, Bel, that the man may speak, as though Bel were able to understand. Yet they themselves cannot perceive this and abandon them, for they have no sense. And the women with cords about them sit along the passageway, burning brand for incense. Well, that's a reference to the Tammuz deal. When one of them is led off by one of the passers-by and is lain with her, she derides the woman next to her because she was not as attractive as herself, and her cord was not broken.
Wow.
Was that cord?
Huh? Cord.
They're all roped together.
They're all roped together. A procession of prostitutes. Whatever is done for them is false. Why then must anyone think that they are gods or to call them gods? They are made by carpenters and goldsmiths. They can be nothing but what the craftsmen wish them to be. You have no, these things have no power over you except that power which you give them. What's that famous Thomas Wolfe quote? I'm a part of all that has touched and all that has touched me, having no existence save that which I gave to it. The men that make them will certainly not live very long themselves. How then can the things that are made by them be gods? They have left only lies and reproach for those who come after. For when war or calamity comes upon them, the priests consult together as to where they can hide themselves and their gods. How then can one fail to see that these are not gods, for they cannot save themselves from war or calamity? Since they are made of wood and overlaid with gold and silver, it will afterward be known that they are false. It will be manifest to all the nations and kings that they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, and there is no work of God in them. Who then can fail to know that they are not gods, you dumb... For they cannot set up a king over a country or give rain to men. They cannot judge their own cause or deliver one who is wronged. They have no power. They are like crows between heaven and earth. When fire breaks out in the temple of wooden gods overlaid with gold or silver, their priests will flee and escape, but the gods will be burned in two like beams. Besides, they can offer no resistance to a king or an enemy. Why then must anyone admit or think that they are gods? Gods made of wood and overlaid with silver and gold are not able to save themselves from thieves and robbers. Strong men will strip them of their gold and silver and of their robes they wear and go off with this booty, and they will not be able to help themselves. So it is better to be a king who shows his courage, or a household utensil that serves its owner's need, than to be these false gods. That's what it means to use the world. You use it as a hammer. but not abuse it, not give it breath, not worship it. Better even the door of a house that protects its contents than these false gods. Better also a wooden pillar in a palace than these false gods, because it has a function. For sun and moon and stars shining and sent forth for service are obedient. So also the lightning, when it flashes, is widely seen, and the wind likewise blows in every land. When God commanded the clouds to go over the whole earth, they carry out his command. And the fire sent from above to consume mountains and wood does what it is ordered. But these idols are not to be compared with them in appearance or power. Therefore, one must not think that they are gods or call them gods, for they are not able either to decide a case or to do good to men. Since you know then that they are not gods, don't fear them anymore. For they can neither cause nor they can neither curse nor bless kings. They cannot show signs in the heavens and among the nations, or shine like the sun, or give light like the moon. The wild beasts are better than they, for they can flee to cover and help themselves. So we have no evidence whatsoever that they are gods. Therefore, do not fear them. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber bed that guards nothing, so are these gods of wood overlaid with gold and silver. In the same way, their gods of wood overlaid with gold and silver are like a thorn bush in a garden, on which every bird sits, or like a dead body cast out in the darkness. By the purple and linen that rot upon them, you will know that they are not gods. And when they will finally themselves be consumed and be a reproach in the land. Better, therefore, is a just man who has no idols, for he will be far from reproach. Okay? Now comes the biggie. Those were all warm-ups. Okay. This is Daniel chapter 3.
We're on a new book now?
Yeah, we're on Song of the Three Young Men, or the Prayer of Azira.
Is this in our Bibles?
No, just listen. This is an insert. What I'm going to read to you now would go in between what I'm about to read. Okay?
Say what?
He's got it worked out.
This is an appendix.
Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces who were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, all this stuff, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now what is the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up? Bell is the name. Cause and effect is the game. You like that one? I don't. That's dumb. Wherefore? You gotta watch it when they say wherefore. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who thou hast set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you really understand what this golden image is? Okay, you're not going to worship it anymore, ever again, are you?
So they're not subject to it.
Watch. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these are all the Babylonian names of these three Jewish boys. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harpsack, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same hour, into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?
Like, this was the biggest God they could think of in Babylon.
And so is cause and effect, the biggest God we can think of here. Do all of you believe me when I tell you that
Nebuchadnezzar is running the whole thing, though?
Nebuchadnezzar is the Antichrist, prince of the
thing.
Power of the air.
He
set up the God of cause and effect.
Yeah.
You're his child. The Antichrist. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, in the midst of the burning and fiery furnace. Now comes Bell and the Dragon, the Song of the Three Young Men.
It's wild that Nebuchadnezzar, it's like the threat was so great that he has to get his strongest men to bind up these boys.
Men.
You know?
They're not boys, they're governors of provinces.
Oh.
Would you give me a glass of water? Yeah, it's important to understand that they are young men. And by the definition of young men, in the First John, I write unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I write unto you, adolescents, but I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one.
So, they were toast?
We're about to find out.
Oh, okay.
Now we're going to see. Now we got him. We got him in the fire right now, right?
Okay.
And they're in there waiting while you get blessed.
They're in there tuning up.
They're in the fire.
They're in there.
They're
in their
armor. This is like Daniel.
And they walked about in the midst of the flames, singing hymns to God and blessing the Lord. Then Azira is Abednego. Abednego is his pagan name, and you can see that in Daniel 1:7. Azira is his Hebrew name. Then Azira stood and offered this prayer. In the midst of the fire, he opened his mouth and said, "This is gonna wipe me out." Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of our fathers, and worthy of praise, and thy name is glorified forever. For thou art just in all that thou hast done to us, and all thy works are true, and thy ways right, and all thy judgments are truth. Thou hast executed true judgment in all that thou hast brought upon us, and upon Jerusalem, the holy city of our fathers. For in truth and justice thou hast brought all this upon us because of our sin. For we have sinfully and lawlessly departed from... They're in the midst of the fire. They're not screaming for help. When I was held hostage, I spent 7 hours negotiating with God or Barry, one of the two, until I said, finally, Father, I deserve this. I accept my death. There is no thing that can take place in your life that you don't deserve. There's no evil that can befall you that you don't deserve. You are the chief of sinners. Now watch what happens. They're not begging for their life. They're saying, I accept it. We deserve it. For we have sinfully and lawlessly departed from thee. How many thousand times have you done that today? And have sinned in all things, and have not obeyed thy commandments. We have not observed them or done them, as thou hast commanded us, that it might go well with us. So all that thou hast brought upon us, and all that thou hast done to us, thou hast done in true judgment. Thou hast given us into the hands of lawless enemies, most hateful rebels, and to an unjust king, the most wicked in all the world. And now we cannot open our mouths. Shame and disgrace have befallen thy servants and worshipers. For can you think of the difference between this and what modern religion is doing, running around, praise God we're going to elect a Christian. Praise God we're going to get rid of pornography. Praise God we're the righteous. Don't you ever be guilty of that. If you think I'm rough on you. For thy name's sake, please do not give us up utterly. Do not break thy covenant. Do not withdraw thy mercy from us, not because of us, but for thy name's sake. For the sake of Abraham, thy beloved, and for the sake of Isaac, thy servant, and Israel, thy holy one, to whom thou didst promise to make their descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as the sand of the shore of the sea. For we, O Lord, have become fewer than any nation or than any people. We are brought low this day in all the world because of our sin. And at this time there is no prince or prophet or leader. There's no burnt offering, no sacrifice, no oblation, no incense, no place to make an offering before thee or to find mercy. Yet with a contrite heart and a humble spirit may we be accepted, as though it were that we were the burnt offering. That's what Paul said when he said, present your bodies the living sacrifice. Not justifying yourselves. Not trying to be right about something. Just saying, Father, I'm yours without condition. As though we were the burnt offering of rams and bulls, and with tens of thousands of fat lambs, such may our sacrifice be in thy sight this day. You remember on the hill? I mean, the pinnacle of the temple. Harry brought this to mind, but it's not, you know, one is the story of the Talmud, and one's, they threw the keys up. We're not worthy for the keys, and they threw themselves into the midst of the fire. Such may our sacrifice be in thy sight this day, and may we wholly follow thee, for there will be no shame for those who trust in thee. And now with all our heart we follow thee. We fear thee. We seek thy face. Do not put us to shame, but deal with us in thy forbearance and thy abundant mercy. Deliver us in accordance with thy marvelous works. And give glory to thy name, O Lord. Let all who would do harm to thy servant be put to shame. Let them be disgraced and deprived of all power and dominion. Let their strength be broken, Let them know that thou art the only Lord, the only God, glorious over all in the earth. Now the king's servants who threw them in did not cease feeding the furnace fires with naphtha, pitch, tow, and brush. Do y'all know what naphtha is?
It's like petroleum.
It burns hotter than hell. It's like
napalm.
It's like napalm, but it's naphtha. It's this pitch stuff that where there's an oil well that comes to the surface. You know that gooey stuff. It's hard to catch on fire. But once it is, it's flash. It's so hot, it's unbelievable. Okay. And the flame streamed out above the furnace 49 cubits. Now, the thing was 32 cubits. What was it, 32 cubits high? And that's 32. And that's 25-inch cubit. Now, the flames are going up 49 more cubits. And it broke through and burned those of the Chaldeans whom it caught about the furnace. But the angel of the Lord came down into the furnace to be with Azara and his companions, and drove the fiery flame out of the furnace, and made the midst of the furnace like a moist, whistling wind. Now, I want you to see something. Remember in Jude, it talks about that the whole world is on fire.
Yeah, because to the three of them, from the outside it looked like they were in the middle of the fire, but the three of them and the angel, they were looking through flame at the whole world.
So that the fire did not touch them at all, or hurt, or even trouble them. Then the three, as with one mouth, you gotta figure that they're just like us. They had all kinds of little disagreements between them. And so anyway, you dumbass Abednego, what are you doing? You did it again. Why couldn't you have kept your mouth shut? We may have gotten by with this. You gotta know, those guys are just like us. But somehow, this sort of drove all of the little thingies out. And they with one mouth, as one mouth, praised and glorified and blessed God in the furnace, saying. Now, I'm going to read a sentence, and then you're going to say, and to be highly praised and highly exalted forever. And this is a responsive thing that was done in the ancient time. I'm going to read a sentence, and you're going to say, and to be highly praised and exalted forever. All right?
Highly exalted or just
highly exalted, highly praised.
What's it again?
It's the first time, so we can catch it.
Okay. Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of our fathers, and to be highly praised and highly exalted forever. And blessed is thy glorious holy name, and to be highly praised and highly exalted forever. Blessed art thou in the temple of thy holy glory, and to be highly praised and highly exalted forever. Blessed art thou who sittest upon cherubim and lookest upon the deeps, and to be highly praised and highly exalted forever. Blessed art thou upon the throne of thy kingdom, and to be highly praised and highly exalted forever. Blessed art thou in the firmament of heaven.
And to be highly praised and highly exalted forever.
Bless the Lord, all the works of the Lord. Now we're going to change it a minute. Now you say, sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever. Okay? Bless the Lord and all the works of the Lord. Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever. So we're going to start blessing, first of all the works of the Lord. So again, we're coming in, we're not seeing good and evil anymore, because we're having all the works of the everything, every knee is bending and every tongue is confessing, whether they know it or not. We know because unto us it has been given known to the mystery to get given to make to be known the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We know that all things in the universe are serving his purpose. We know that all men's knees are bowing to him, and we know that all tongues are confessing him. It doesn't matter whether they know it or not. Okay. Bless the Lord, you heavens. Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever. Okay, now we've got all the works now in the heavens, but I want you to see that this circle is... Bless the Lord, you angels of the Lord. Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever. Bless the Lord, all waters above the heaven.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, all powers.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Remember, they're saying this in the furnace. Bless the Lord, sun and moon.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, stars of heaven.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, all rain and dew.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, all winds.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, fire and heat.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Ooh, that's weird.
That's right. Bless the Lord, winter, cold, and summer heat.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, dews and snows.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Dews. D-E-W-S.
Oh. And dump cakes.
Not dews and dumps. What?
I said and dump cakes.
Bless the Lord, nights and days.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, light and darkness.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, ice and cold.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, frost and snows.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, lightnings and clouds.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Let the earth bless the Lord. Let it sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever. Bless the Lord, mountains and hills.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
We're just going to see if I can get by you. Bless the Lord, all things that grow upon the earth.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, you springs.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, seas and rivers.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, you whales, and all creatures that move in the waters. Bless the Lord, all birds of the air.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, all beasts and cattle.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, you sons of men.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, you sons of... No, never mind.
Translation.
We should have. We're going to save this one. We're going to do this one again when we have the feast.
You know, what occurs to me is like all these natural things were all the things that these gods and the idols appeared as. I mean, it's like in the background of the idols was this concepts of all these things as being gods, and now they're. Kind of tying it all together here as being under Yahweh.
Amen.
Praising God.
Amen.
They said all this in the furnace?
I said they are right there in the furnace.
That must be very joyful.
Bless the Lord, you priests of the Lord.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, you servants of the Lord.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, spirits and souls of the righteous.
Sing praise to him and highly exalt him forever.
Bless the Lord, you I can't even say that one. Bless the Lord, you who are holy and humble in heart. That's why I couldn't say it.
Highly exalted forever.
You who are humble and holy in heart.
Bless the Lord, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Those are the guys who are getting burned. For he has rescued us from Hades and saved us from the hand of death and delivered us from the midst of the burning fiery furnace. From the midst of the fire he has delivered us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Bless him, all who worship the Lord, the God of gods. Sing praise to him and give thanks to him, for his mercy endures forever.
It's like, this is neat. It goes from like heaven down to them and everything in between, you know.
Amen.
It's wow.
It's a circle. It's
for his mercy endures forever.
That's in the Psalms of the, in the Hallel that we, and it's part of the thing that we do at the Passover. Well, so Saturday from fast starts Friday sundown. When you can see three stars, or when you can't see a purple thread, you can't see the color of the purple thread. If it's cloudy, or if you're sitting under a canopy.
We've been found out.
And you are to fast from everything. The purpose of it is to so that you can see the condition that you're in, that you are that, you are as the temple that is burned down. And the purpose then is to see the joy of fully seeing that. Fully seeing your dependency in external circumstances, so that then you can begin to give credence and breath only to that which is life within you. Now then, we will start gathering about noon on Friday, on Saturday, at Pam and Larry's house, and we will spend the afternoon together reading these readings and talking about it and seeing what you see in the midst of the fast. Now some of you have started fasting already. So, but don't see, I mean, you remember that promise in Zechariah that the fast shall be a turn to a joy.
Amen.
It's not something to be dreaded.
What a picture that is of the temple being burned, that the bodies of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the furnace. I mean, that's exactly what.
Yeah, but the wild thing to me that just tore me up when I saw it was, and I'd read those before, but I've never seen that it said that we shall be as the burnt offering and as the meal offering, sin offering. And that's the reference, Paul, when you present your body to living sacrifice.
Sweet savor.
And you be the sweet savor. To the one you're death unto death, to the other life unto life. It's not sufficient for these things.
Neat the tool that the God of the world used to punish them. Destroy them is the device that caused them to seek out.
Yeah, that's by, I mean, everything. I mean, it's everything's in perfect order. You don't have to resist anything. You don't have to, your mind, you're at rest. Hallelujah. Now, this is just an instrument of testing at rest.
Yeah, it was about the praise and everything. It said the heat and the cold and the
light and the darkness.
Light and the darkness and the rain and
it's all the same.
Whatever, you know, it's like instead of rebelling against just even the natural environment that you come against.
Or all men. I mean, it's like there's no, when you can see clearly that he is all and in all, you can no longer again judge someone. Anybody have anything else?
Yeah, I was looking for the unworthy servant. It's 16, and it's so wonderful. Somebody highlighted something. It's really perfect. It's originally the part that leads up to it. In chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also...
Stop a minute. That's perfect, because mammon is not a Hebrew word or a Greek word. It's a Chaldean word.
Yeah.
And it means what you have confidence in. So cause and effect is the ultimate mammon.
Yeah. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God."
Anybody else? Take a big guy.